Will you turn to 1 Corinthians 7, please? 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The life of the called. That's what this is, the life of the called. We have now been living with COVID-19 and its restrictions for a solid 9 months. This has been a faith journey for me. At the start, I was alarmed at how many good things churches could no longer do together. And I didn't know how God's people should respond to this. And I didn't know how the leaders of God's people should respond. I was sure we should have great faith in God. Whatever it meant, he was not surprised. He was not alarmed. He manages all these things, even if it's evil, which in some ways this pandemic certainly is. It still comes under his sovereignty. He decides how bad it will be and how long it will last. And so that was clear, and I knew we had to be good to each other to make room for differences and not let it divide us. But that still left a lot of things unresolved for me. And over these months, I have moved toward submission and contentment. Now, that doesn't mean there's not evil in this, but it does mean that our God and his call is bigger, and he has actually given us instructions on how to respond. And that took me a while to figure out. So today we're going to go through two scriptures that give us guidance in all kinds of situations. In both of these scriptures, Paul speaks directly to slaves. He includes slaves. Slaves were in a life they did not choose, and they had far fewer choices and freedoms available to them than others had. And yet that was no disadvantage in them being called of God and serving the Lord. That's why these two paragraphs are important. They leave no one out. Everyone, every single believer, is called by God and serves the Lord Jesus all the time. The first paragraph we'll read was to the Corinthian church. Those believers in Corinth wanted to live a life devoted to God, but they had some wrong ideas about what God wanted, as do we all. Here's what Paul is trying to correct in 1 Corinthians 7, the paragraph we'll read. The false view is that some situations in life are not as godly and devout as others. No, says Paul, everyone is called by God to serve him just where they are. Our situation is our assignment, our calling. So this is 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 to 24. So I'm going to read that. The key word in these verses is called. Paul uses the word called 9 times in this paragraph. I have edited the NIV a bit to make that clear. 1 Corinthians 7, 17. Each person should live as a believer in whatever the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should stay in the calling they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. That is, the Lord owns you. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each one, as responsible to God, should stay where they were when God called them. The point here is that changing our situation does not matter to God. We can serve the Lord just as well where we find ourselves, exactly where we find ourselves, as we can anywhere else. We can obey God's commands anywhere, and that's all he wants. Changing our situation does not improve this. In verse 17, we find Where we find ourselves is our assignment. In verse 17, where we find ourselves is our assignment. Where we find ourselves is our calling. And in verse 20, again, where we are is our calling. And God is perfectly satisfied if we stay there. And in verse 24, brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should stay in their calling. So God also changes our plans, and he moves us around. This paragraph does not deny that. Paul himself is a called apostle. God certainly changed his situation. This paragraph tells us that where we are is as holy and effective for God as anywhere we can be. No change in situation can improve that. God wanted Paul to be an apostle, but being an apostle is not holier than being a tent maker. One can serve God with all their strength in either place, and that's the point. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Being in full-time ministry is nothing, being a gravel truck driver is nothing. Keeping God's command is what counts. So we talk about people being called into ministry. And it's true. That is my story. And if God leads us this way, we will do it. Listen, no one ever refuses God very long. He makes it happen. See Jonah for details. Here's where this can go wrong and where we sometimes misunderstand what a devout life looks like. Young people at Bible college want to be devoted to God. They want to serve God, and so they go into full-time ministry so that they can live a life more pleasing to God. That is not a good reason to go into ministry. Every situation is a calling. We can sometimes be persuaded that it would be more pleasing to God to love people on another continent than in our own church and family. Excuse me. So we make a short trip to go take care of people over there somewhere, and that will be serving God in a special way. Listen, if you want to go build houses in another part of the world, then go. If God is calling you to go somewhere else and take care of people there, then go. But let no one think that such trips are more godly or devout or spirit-filled than day-in, day-out faithfulness here. Those are just different places to be faithful. A slave had no such option and pleased the Lord just as much. Sometimes people enter ministry because their spiritual life is troubled and they feel far from God and they want to move toward God. And they go into ministry because then surely God will respond to them and help them. Surely then they will feel close to God if they're in ministry, which is what they want so much. They want to feel closer to God, but they don't know how to make that happen. So they make plans to go into ministry of some kind. Bad idea. This scripture in 1 Corinthians 7 tells us that for every single one of us, our situation now is our assignment, and our situation now is our calling. We will obey God and serve the Lord Jesus where we are or not. But there's no situation that does not qualify as the Lord's assignment and God's call. And you know, when I went into ministry, there were, it was a mix of the right reasons and the wrong reasons, to tell you the truth. And I see these things because I recognize some of them in myself after the fact when I saw people pursuing this. So I had wrong ideas about this, as well as I really think the Lord was leading that way. But anyway, it got sorted out afterwards, and I found out what were the good and the bad reasons to go into ministry. Also, people make real plans to go into some kind of ministry God is calling. They are eager to serve, and then life derails them. They just can't make it happen. Things keep going wrong. Something goes wrong. There's a health problem. There's a finance problem. There's a family situation. And then they feel like they have settled for second best. And I've heard believers use terms like that. Don't you use terms like that. That is discouragement from the evil one. They figure they messed up with God's plan A, so they are now in God's plan B. That is discouragement from the evil one. Listen, if God wants you in ministry, you can't stay out. That has never happened. Take a look at Jonah. Lots of people in the Bible were reluctant to do what God called them to do and drag their feet and sort of aim the other way. But they all did it. They all ended up doing it. If you're not in ministry, then it is not your assignment and it is not your calling. And don't wring your hands about that. Take your situation right now as your assignment from the Lord Jesus and your calling from God. Do that. And now this passage is not ambiguous about that at all. And now, because of COVID-19, our situations have changed a little or a lot, depending on the person. But people, for every one of us, this is now our assignment from Christ the Lord. This is our calling from God. We're not moved out of it, and this is not recess from the Lord's assignment or God's calling. So let's carry on. No believer is ever left out of this for 1 minute. Paul in chains and in prison. Acts 21-28. Before we go to Colossians 3, our second paragraph here, let's talk about the Apostle Paul for a few minutes. The book of Acts tells us about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and the gospel of Christ being preached in more and more places, many people coming to the Lord. Acts has 28 chapters. Paul is an important part of the gospel being preached, already beginning in Acts 9, when he was a persecutor of the church, and the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. So the Lord called Paul to preach the gospel all over the place. And Paul said it was always his goal to preach Christ where no one had evangelized before. He says that in Romans 15. In Acts 21, Paul was visiting Jerusalem, and a riot started. The Jews wanted to stone him, as they had done to Stephen. A Roman centurion and his soldiers rushed in right beside the temple, and they grabbed Paul, and very quickly they had put chains on Paul's hands and on his feet. That is at the end of Acts 21. For the last quarter of Acts, Paul wears those chains day and night. They never come off. He's wearing them in Rome at the end of Acts. From the time those chains go on in Acts 21, he was a prisoner of Rome. They moved him from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and they put him in prison there. He had a trial, but they still didn't know what to do with him. And so at the end of Acts 24, Luke tells us that to keep Jewish leaders happy, Felix left Paul in prison for 2 years. 2 years of prison and chains. Eventually, he has another trial, and he gets sent to Rome for a Supreme Court hearing of some kind. And Acts 28 ends with Paul still a prisoner, still in chains, but he has a rented room of his own. He has a soldier to guard him, and people can come visit him. 2 more years, and then it ends. In the last 9 chapters of Acts, no churches get started, and the gospel does not get preached very much. Paul's situation had changed. He could do very little of what he understood the Lord had called him to do. He had plans to go to Spain, he says in the end of Romans, but it seems that never happened. And Paul did very little complaining about this, my brothers and sisters. He writes 5 of his 13 letters from prison, and he is as thankful and grateful to God in those 5 letters as he is everywhere else. He did not like it, but now this was the Lord's assignment to him, obviously. He says in Philippians 1, a letter he wrote from prison, I want Christ to be exalted by my body, whether by life or by death. If you Philippians pray for me, and the Spirit gives me courage, Christ be exalted by my body, whether by life or by death. Can he preach the gospel? No. Can he travel to a new city? No. Can he start a church? No. Can he live each day in a way that makes Christ look good? Yes, he can do that. He can even do that on the day he dies, if people will keep praying for him and the Spirit will give him health. So he's been an example for me recently to respond to an unhappy situation and to an unhappy imprisonment in a way that exalts the Lord. And his gratefulness and his determination to live worthy of the Lord is an encouragement to me, and I hope to you also. Now, Colossians 3, that second of two paragraphs. Whatever you do, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Whatever you do, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Our 1 Corinthians paragraph was the Lord telling us about our calling, our assignment. In Colossians 3, the Lord tells us about serving him. When are we serving our Lord? What counts as service to the Lord? The answer is pretty much everything. Verse 17, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that's sort of the opening. And then in chapter 3:18, from verse 18 to chapter 4, verse 1, Paul gives instructions to six kinds of people, which there were in most households: wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves, and masters. The curious thing about these six instructions is that the instruction to slaves is actually longer than the other five all put together. And I assume that's because we are all bought with a price, as we read in 1 Corinthians 7. We are all Christ saved. And so he directs it on the surface to slaves. But really, this is guidance to all believers. And so he elaborates so that we will all understand what kind of position we're in. So I'm interested here in verses 22 to 25. Those are the instructions to slaves. Colossians 3:22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincere hearts and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. The Lord will reward Christian slaves for serving him with great eternal blessing. He will reward Christian slaves for faithful service in the same way he rewarded the Apostle Paul for faithful service. So grab hold of these lines. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, my brothers and sisters, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, with sincere hearts and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So, listen, people, the Lord is speaking to us here. He's talking to me, and he's talking to you, and he's using a very wide brush. There is very little we do that we cannot make service to the Lord, my brothers and sisters. Certainly all the tasks in a day that we'd rather not do, we could do for the Lord Christ, serving him, being a faithful slave. The limit here is only in our imagination, because if we can put ourselves doing something for the Lord, then it's service to the Lord. The Lord does not want to leave anyone out. Can you feel that? The Lord does not want to leave anyone out. He certainly does not want to leave out slaves who have no choice but where they are or what they do. Whatever anyone's present situation, it is the Lord's assignment. It is God's call. We are all in this the same way. And all those things that we have to do, which a slave's life was full of, can be faithful service to the Lord. So this takes submission to the Lord. Let's start with the basic Christian confession. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. of heaven and earth, and he has full rights to my life. That's where we start. In Thomas's words, my Lord and my God. And does Jesus really have full rights to my life? Does he? He thinks so. And the church has been built on people saying this and meaning it. But we are saying a lot when we say, my Lord and my God, you have full rights to my life. Two prayers. I'm going to end with two prayers. If this is a battle for you, and, well, join the club. It is a daily battle for me. And I want to pass on to you two short prayers that I use for myself, and I also use them for you. Philippians 2:13, it is God who works among you, both to will and to do what pleases him. And so I pray, God, work in me today, so that I will want to do what pleases you, and so that I will do it. And the other prayer comes from a line in the blessing at the end of Hebrews, which says, may God equip you with everything good for doing his will and work in you what pleases him. And so I pray, God, equip me with everything good for doing your will and work in me what pleases you. It's much the same as the first prayer. They're putting different words, but it's the same request. If you have trouble making peace with the Lord's assignment for you, with God's call to you, then pray these prayers. That's what I do. We know they are prayers the Lord wants to answer. Work in me today, Lord, so that I will want to do what pleases you, and so that I will do it. Equip me with everything good for doing your will, and work in me what pleases you. And folks, pray with confidence. God will never let a prayer like that go to waste. Never. You cannot possibly pray that with any kind of sincerity without the Spirit moving in some way, whether you can sense it or not. He will certainly respond. And it's quite possible that he already knows how much you want to do his will and that he's already doing a lot of this. I know you all. I can't see it being any other way. Still, though, pray. Jesus prayed a lot. He thought he needed it. And quite a bit of his praying will have been along these lines. I know that some of you already pray like this often, and it shows. And if you don't pray like this, I encourage you to start. And pray like this for others. Boy, if you never know what to pray for me, pray this for me. I would be very pleased if you would pray like this for me. I'm going to end with a story. Our church gives money to Providence. Some time ago, I don't know, 8 or 10 years, our church gave a gift to Providence. And the development director took out for lunch the pastor of any church that gave a gift to Providence. So he took me out to lunch, and we had lunch in the Providence cafeteria. And he said, so Ed, tell me about your church. What's your 5-year plan or your 10-year plan? Well, I was happy to tell him about our church, but 5-year plan? I mean, we make plans, but those don't guide our church. So I said, yesterday I prayed for our church that God would work in us, so that we would want to do what pleased him, and so that we would do it. And my 5-year plan is to pray this for the church every week for the next 5 years. He laughed at me. So I said, would you like to hear my 10-year plan? He did not laugh. There was an awkward silence, and then we spoke about more comfortable things. But I did mean that, and I still do that. And I tell that story once in a while. I told it to a small group, and a man who is part of a much bigger church came to me afterward. He knows about our church, and he said, I can see how a small church like yours can have a 5-year plan like that. Well, I bristled when I heard that, and I still bristle when I remember that. But I could not think of anything to say that I would not need to apologize for, so I didn't say anything. But listen, folks, if a church of any size, a huge church, prayed, God, work among us so that we would want to do what pleases you and so that we would do it. If they prayed that and God answered their prayer, how could that possibly not be enough? How could it possibly not be enough? So, in conclusion, for our church as a whole, and for each one of us, our situation is the Lord's assignment to us. It is our calling from God. And our response is to live worthy of the Lord in our assignment, in our calling. That is the only thing that matters. Whatever you do, do it all for the Lord Jesus. Obey in everything. Whatever you do, work for the Lord. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank you. Every one of us has our assignment from you, our calling from God. It is so like you to leave no one out. And we celebrate a Lord like that and a God like that. And you also say, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. So God, work in us so that we will want to please you. That's already a huge step. And oh God, so we'll actually do it. And I know you are more committed to seeing this done than we will ever be. You want us to succeed in this. And your grace is on us every day to equip us and work in us what pleases you. Thank you. Thank you. And you also say that since you began a good work in us, you will finish it. So we'll be ready for Christ's return. Thank you for bringing us into your kingdom, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your grace and your help. Amen. Would you rise, please, for the benediction? This is actually a doxology. To him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us before his glorious presence, without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.